So I generally have a really bad memory. I don't know if you've noticed this or not. Sometimes it's hard for me to remember what I'm doing when I get to a room, that kind of thing. I have a bad, and it's getting worse over time. And whenever I say that kind of thing, Claude always says, "Oh, just wait till you're my age." That's what he tells me all the time. I have a bad memory, and so I try to remember what I need to do, and it just seems like it's impossible sometimes for me to remember what I need to do. So when I first got a smartphone with a calendar app, it was the most awesome thing. I would refer to it as my brain, right? Because I no longer needed to remember anything. I would just put it in the calendar app, tap a few buttons, and it'd be in my calendar, and I wouldn't have to remember it anymore because my phone would remember it for me. So I heavily relied on my calendar app to schedule all the things that I needed to do. But I actually had to stop doing that, because I found that it got completely out of hand. Here's what happened. I thought I would just schedule all the things that I needed to do, right? All the big things and all the little things that I didn't want to forget. And I put them in my weekly, even daily calendars so that I wouldn't forget to do the things that I thought I had to do. So I put on my daily schedule things like drink water, take vitamins, eat a vegetable, along with more important things like read the Bible and pray, things that, you know, we should do. And then I even had my prayer life in my phone super organized so that I wouldn't forget to pray for any little thing that I thought I needed to pray for, and any little thing that anybody ever told me that I asked me to pray for. I put this all into my phone, so I had this massively long prayer list. And some things, sometimes I found myself praying, and it's a good thing, right? But praying for a long time. But I realized after I was doing that, sometimes I was praying for things that somebody mentioned a long time ago, and I never actually followed up with them to see if I needed to continue praying for them. So I just had all this on my to-do list, all this massively long prayer list of things that I thought I needed to do. Some, like I said, some big, some small, and I was just extremely overwhelmed and didn't want to do any of them. When I first started doing all that, I thought that I was simplifying my life. I thought I would feel less overwhelmed. I would feel like life is less complicated because I could just trust my phone to tell me all the things that I needed to do. I wouldn't have to remember anything. But after a while, I realized that I had made life so much more complicated because I had made my life about getting through all of the things that I had on my list. I learned in the process that life is not a to-do list. Life is not a to-do list. Even if you get everything on your list done, that's not the purpose of life. I don't know about you, but I have the tendency to overcomplicate life. I don't do it intentionally or all at once, but sometimes I look at my to-do list and think, what is all this junk? Why did I even put this on my list in the first place? And I have to intentionally take things off of my list so that at one point, because I just thought that they weren't as important as I thought that they were. Because God doesn't want us overwhelmed with all the things that we think that we have to do. He wants us singularly focused on Him. Just on Him. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 24 through 26 says this: "There is nothing better for a person than to eat, drink, and enjoy his work. I have seen that this is even from the hand of God, because who can eat and who can enjoy life apart from Him? For to the person who is pleasing in his sight, he gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and accumulating in order to give to the one who is pleasing in God's sight. This too is futile in a pursuit of the wind." Let's pray. Father, help us to give you the praise that you deserve. Help us to give you praise for the good things that you give us and not to waste our lives complaining about the things that we think that we need, complaining about what we perceive to be our lot in life. In all the busyness of our lives, help us to remember you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we've talked about before, the book of Ecclesiastes seems to be a very bleak and hopeless picture of what it looks like to live on the earth. We've often seen over the last couple of months in studying how the teacher names many things that we often go after in life, like money or status, Sometimes accumulating possessions and things for ourselves, thinking that these kinds of things will satisfy us. But he explains how they're ultimately meaningless, all those kinds of things, like chasing after the wind, which is literally impossible. We're never going to catch it. And we'll see even more in the weeks to come and months to come, because if we're honest, there's a whole lot of meaninglessness in this world that we can get sucked into, right? And we're tempted to make our lives revolve around meaningless things. And we need to be reminded over and over and over again to center our lives not around those kinds of things that don't matter, but center our lives around what truly matters and not the things that we oftentimes, by default, choose. Pursuing those lesser meaningless things is one way the Bible describes sin. The Bible, the New Testament, the word for sin is hamartia, which means missing the mark. It's like picturing a bullseye and shooting for the bullseye, but missing it. Anytime we miss the mark, pursuing lesser things, the things that are meaningless ultimately, is sin. We often think of sin as being the big things, like murder and adultery. And certainly those things are sinful, but sin is far more than those kinds of things too. If God is truly worthy of all praise, and he is, then anytime we fail to give him the glory that he deserves, we miss the mark, we sin. And it seems like we do that pretty much all the time. I mean, if we're honest, right? I mean, if God is worthy of all praise, and even if we're trying to praise him, we fall short just a little bit. We sin. But so often it's more than that, isn't it? I mean, usually we're not even striving for that. More often than that, we make life less about God and more about us, our desires, our plans, our accomplishments. We attempt to steal his glory. And in the process, we try to be fulfilled in our attempts to make life about us. And it leaves us feeling empty. Can you relate to that? Rather than delighting fully in the Lord, we default to seeking delight in ourselves, which isn't pleasing in God's sight because it's not how we were created to live. And it leaves us feeling very unsatisfied in the thing that we thought would satisfy us. That's pretty much what the book of Ecclesiastes is all about. And yet, there are a few verses of hope in Ecclesiastes sprinkled amidst what reads mostly like hopelessness. Our passage this morning is some of those verses. But I also can't wait to preach on verses like Ecclesiastes 3:11, which is coming soon. It says in the ESV that God has made everything beautiful in its time. God has made everything beautiful in its time. What a beautiful and awesome thought, isn't it? And another one is Ecclesiastes 9:4, which says in the easy-to-read version, there is hope for those who are still alive. It does not matter who they are. Man, and that should give us a lot of hope, because I'm sure we've all worried about certain individuals that we know, whether there's any hope for them. And of course, then there's the book culminates in chapter 12 with this statement, when all has been heard, the conclusion of the matter is this, fear God and keep his commands, because this is for all humanity. So while most of the book of Ecclesiastes focuses on all the ways that we might waste our lives, there are a few verses here and there that direct us to rest in good things, and those things do lead to being satisfied in life. Like I said, our text today is one of those passages. The teacher tells us in verse 24, there is nothing better for a person than to eat and drink and enjoy his work. Let's stop there a second. We talked last week about how it's pointless, or 2 weeks ago, last time, it's pointless to make life about earning stuff, working to earn stuff, because we can't take the stuff that we earn with us when we die, right? And everything that we've gathered will eventually be passed to the next generation, who may or may not use it the way that we intended, the way that we hoped. So working for stuff is pointless. Like chasing after the wind. If you work for stuff, whether for material possessions or even for a higher standard of living for future generations, you'll find that it's a never-ending pursuit. It will never satisfy you. You'll never reach enough. There's always more stuff to gather. There's always a higher ideal to chase after. No matter where you start the process or where you end the process, there's no end to it. When Anna and I went to Haiti for a mission trip a few years back in 2014, we saw all kinds of devastation. If you'll just kind of cycle through some of those pictures as I talk about Haiti a little bit. This was 4 years after the 7.0 magnitude earthquake struck Haiti in 2010. And even prior to that, Haiti was already one of the poorest countries in the Western Hemisphere. But as of now, it is the poorest. We saw children with little to no clothes or food. We saw families living with nothing in their homes, and their homes were falling down, literally. And yet, despite their bleak circumstances, we met people who had hope. They had joy in watching out for one another. They had joy in serving one another. They even had joy in serving us when we sought to serve them. A lot of our work centered around working through a local church there. I still remember how, towards the end of our time there, the people in the church wanted to bless us. They didn't have a lot, but they gave each of us a plate of rice with a small piece of meat on top. I still don't know what that meat was. They said it was chicken, but I think it's because they didn't know the word for whatever kind of meat it actually was. And they just wanted to give it to us. It was all that they could give, and they just wanted to bless us with it. It was their joy to give it to us. And I think this has meaning precisely because it's the heart of God. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, that Jesus, for the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. You see, Jesus' heart toward you was to endure the suffering and shame of the cross in order to save you, so that you might find your joy in him. Not in all the things that we usually make life about, but in Christ himself. You see, hope and joy aren't found in how much you have, or even if you have anything at all. And while it's still true, like we saw last time, that we can't find ultimate satisfaction in the results of our work, Solomon writes that we can find enjoyment in the work itself as you serve the Lord. Look at the rest of the verse. Verse 24, I have seen that even this is from God's hand, because who can eat and who can enjoy life apart from him? The answer, of course, is no one. Even if they don't acknowledge that food and drink and work come from God, there's no enjoyment whatsoever unless God gives these things to them. Everything comes from God's hand, whether we recognize it or not, and we can do nothing apart from him. In John chapter 1, 4, verse 4, it says about Jesus, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. I'm going to be bringing a lot of verses together today, because these verses in Ecclesiastes call for not just looking at the verses as we've read up to this point, but also bringing scripture together. So, in other words, Jesus is the life. Jesus is the life. And the only reason we have life is because of Jesus. Paul preached to the people in Athens about God, saying, "For in him we live and move and have our being. And even as some of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring." See, we all came into existence only because God gave us life. That's why we're here. We're only here because God put us here. If there wasn't a God above, none of us would be here. That's the simple truth. And there's been no other explanation that anyone has ever given that makes any rational sense. Ask people where the Big Bang came from. They don't know. Ask people how the primordial soup somehow developed life. They have no idea. They have no idea. It only makes sense that God, the creator of all the universe, wanted to put us here so that we can experience his love, his mercy, his goodness. See, we all continue to exist for the very same reason, because he sustains the whole universe so that we can move and have our being. Even every breath we take is a direct gift from God. So we should enjoy our work, because our work is a gift from God. And no matter how much or how little we have of them, we should enjoy our food and our drink and everything else that we have, because we're seeking, and not because we're seeking enjoyment necessarily from those things in and of themselves, but because we're thankful to God who gives us all these things. As it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Do you know it's actually meaningless to be content in food and drink apart from recognizing where these things come from? I mean, you can enjoy a great meal, and that's a great thing, but that joy is going to be very, very short-lasting, right? And not only that, you're not guaranteed another one. Because even if you're happy with the great meal that you have right now, what if there's a massive earthquake? And you don't know when your next great meal is going to be. See, all of our luxuries, all of our things that we oftentimes make life all about, all of our stuff, it's all temporary. But when you recognize where it all comes from, you find that you have something much more eternal, a far greater blessing, because God is eternal. And then all of a sudden, you find that you don't even need all the temporal blessings as much anymore. That's what Paul wrote about in Philippians. He wrote, I know how to make do with little, and I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I've learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. I'm able to do all things through him who strengthens me. When you see that God is the source of everything, of all things, then everything is a blessing. Everything. Food is a blessing, and even hunger can be a blessing because it directs you to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Sex is a blessing, and even singleness can be a blessing because you can devote yourself completely to the Lord. When we recognize that every good thing is from God, we can truly rejoice in everything, as Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. See, when you have faith in Jesus, whether you have food and stuff or nothing and suffering, you can still give all the glory to God. You can still praise him. When you have faith in Jesus, you have everything that you need. Verse 26. For to the person who is pleasing in his sight, he gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and accumulating in order to give to the one who is pleasing in God's sight. This too is futile and a pursuit of the wind. So Ecclesiastes, the teacher, Solomon, is saying everything that I've been saying so far. Give all glory to God, whether you eat or drink. But he's doing it in his very Ecclesiastes way of saying it, isn't it? He's saying, if God's pleased with you, he's going to give you abundance of joy and wisdom. But if you're not pleased in him, if God's not pleasing you because you're not pleased in him, you ain't going to have nothing. Congratulations. It's interesting that whenever surveys are taken to see who are the happiest people, they find that religious people rank as the happiest people on the planet. And among religious people, they find that Christians are some of the happiest, specifically Roman Catholics and Protestants. That's us. I don't think that's an accident. Children and teens who believe in God tend to be healthier and happier than those who don't. This is what surveys show. They're more resilient, they have better self-control, they have a greater sense of meaning, they're happier people. One psychoanalyst even went so far as to say that she encourages parents who don't believe in God to lie to their kids, because their kids will be healthier and happier if they do believe in God. Now, of course, there's always exceptions to all of this, right? But I think the exceptions actually prove the rule. Another study found that the acts of going to church, participating in religious activities, even praying, had little to do with happiness, but rather doing these things out of a genuine faith makes all the difference. In other words, a happy life has little to do with what we do, even if we're doing the right things. A happy life has little to do with what we do, and everything to do with faith in the God who has done everything for us so that we might rest in him. In the same way, the teacher in Ecclesiastes seems to be saying that if you're miserable, maybe you haven't been looking to God as the source of your happiness. If you're trying to be happy in stuff, it's a never-ending pursuit, like chasing after the wind. But as soon as you get something, you either lose it or needed to give it away. But the one who is pleasing in God's sight isn't concerned about stuff. He knows he enjoys the wisdom and knowledge and joy that come from God. In other words, you can't play games with God. You can't have one foot in the door and one foot in the world and expect to be happy. God wants you to give all of your life to Jesus because he gave all of his life for you.